I want to continue that message and ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter. Now, it's easy for us as we look about society and the world around us, we tend to be very quick about speaking about the blindness of others. And I just want to say that probably more importantly, we need to recognize our own blindness. Now, if you were blind, or those of you who have glasses, just take your glasses off. Some of you look much better now. Yeah. You realize that the world is somewhat blurry. For those of you who need your glasses to drive, we're thankful that you have them. And we want you to keep wearing them. But you'll notice that what ends up happening is that when you put your glasses on, you have corrected vision. That's not the same thing as blindness. For we as believers, we have been brought from the darkness into the light. And as we continue to mature, we are getting corrected vision. Two different ideas, but one can't happen without the other. In other words, you can't get corrected vision until you actually have eyesight. So eyesight is critical to understanding of what we're about to read. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31. And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But when they went out and spread the news about him in all the land. Talked about the importance of being mercy and how that all of us need mercy. But especially a blind person needs mercy. Let's recognize that the issue of blindness in Scripture, when used as a spiritual metaphor, it's meant to communicate the idea that people do not understand that they're living in darkness, do not understand the consequences of life, their choices. They are without God. They are the unbelieving. Now, these two particular individuals, their lives are meant to communicate what it's like to be physically blind but yet be able to see spiritually. Well, that's another twist, isn't it? How many of us here can see spiritually? How many of us have corrected vision? Well, I'll take you through a little bit of the context as to why these two men, these two blind men, although they've never seen Jesus, only heard about him, believe that he's the Messiah. The passage that was read this morning needs to be understood through the lenses of a Jewish heart. A Jewish heart anticipated the promise of God that was made to King David, that one day he would have a son who would reign on his throne forever. He'd have an eternal kingdom. The passage that we read, certainly if you were Jewish, would say, "I'm looking forward to that day," especially after they had gone into exile with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And as they endured during the intertestamental period, the battles with the Seleucid kings and the Ptolemaeus kings, we begin to understand that these people want to be set free, and now they're living in a Greco-Roman world where the Romans have dominion, and they want to be free from them. And so they're looking forward to a Messiah who's going to come and deliver them from their enemies. And one of the signs of the appearance of this king is that he would be seen in evidence as a descendant of David, a son of David. And as a son of David, he would have the power to give sight to the blind, that he would help the lame walk, that he would be able to help restore relationships. So these two blind men heard about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And although they couldn't read their Old Testament Hebrew Bible, what they heard was transmitted from memory to reasoning and the ability to be persuaded that with the evidence that was given, that Jesus, this man from Nazareth who was born in Bethlehem, who was in fact of the tribe of Judah, was in fact the son of David. Son of David, during this period of time in Israel's history, was synonymous with understanding that if you hear that the Son of David has come, you are to know and understand that the Messiah is on earth. The term for Messiah was to be deliverer or God's anointed one who would bring everlasting peace. In this particular passage, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, this statement, Son of David, is the first time it's ever been used as a statement of address towards the Lord Jesus. It's the first time that anybody has ever called in Matthew's gospel Jesus the Son of David. And it was done not by two people who would have traveled with him day after day and seen all his miraculous signs, but by two blind men who needed the aid of others to help them get from point A to point B, but who, having heard the evidence, believed. Wasn't it Jesus who also said to Thomas, I want you to put your fingers here, put your hand in my side. Yeah, see and you believe. But blessed are those who what? Who don't see, but yet believe. None of us here have seen the signs and wonders which Jesus did. None of us have seen people raised from the dead or the blind given sight. And so we are amongst those to whom Jesus would say, we're blessed because having not seen, we believe. We believe simply on the testimony of Scripture. By the way, that is an exercise of faith. That's being persuaded by the evidence. What are they to believe? Let's go to verse 28. After he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that? This phrase, believe that, means that there has to be an object of their faith, an object of their belief. Do you believe that the object of you believing is that I can actually restore your sight? Yes, we believe, one, you are the Son of David, you are the Messiah, and we believe that you have the power to, in fact, restore our sight. But there's more to it. A whole bunch more to it. Because you see, when we reduce it simply to giving sight and not understanding the momentous occasion for which Jesus came to this earth, we're going to lose sight of what is so significant about Jesus being here. When Jesus came to the earth, by his presence, he was saying that in essence, the eternal reign of God is to be established here on earth. And so when they saw and heard that Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, had come, they were anticipating that God, through the person of his Son, would reverse everything. All the effects of sin, all the effects of the curse. It would begin with overthrowing the enemies. It would begin with ruling over the earth. It would begin with giving sight to the blind, helping the lame. It would ultimately end with the idea of bringing resurrection to all the Old Testament saints and usher in the eternal state. So imagine for a moment that you are these blind men, and this is what you've come to understand. And you're talking to each other. And you hear that Jesus is coming by your way. You know that ultimately he's going to do this. He's going to bring sight to the blind. He's going to help the lame. He's going to resurrect. But you want to be one of the first ones. You're tired of living in blindness. But you're not as blind as you look. You actually understand more than most of the nation understands. You can see with the eyes of your heart to the truth of who Jesus is. And it has transformed the way that you live because you anticipate his coming reign. Are you anticipating his coming reign? Because the kingdom age has actually invaded your life and mine as well. The moment that you and I believed and anticipated and understood that Jesus had come in time, we also have come to understand that he may return at any moment. And in so doing, some of us are going to actually not have to face death. That you have seen with the eyes of faith, being persuaded what the scriptures teach. And because you know that he can come at any moment, you also understand that you need to be found faithful. And so this anticipation of the Lord's return has affected the way that you think about daily living. The way that you relate to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your neighbors, to people who have persecuted you, pray for them and love them. You're a forgiving person, compassionate person. Everything about your life comes now with, although there's trials and persecution, you see the decay of our world, you come with anticipated hope. And you're excited with the fact that you have good news. You have good news. Good news that you want to share with your family. Good news that you want to share with your coworkers. That's how these two blind men respond. Their sight is restored, and guess what they want to do? They want to share it with everybody. I once was blind, but now I see, is the echo of their song, as we read in John chapter 9. In Luke 15, the prodigal son once was dead, but now has life. Well, what is Jesus' response to their faith? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 for a moment. We'll start at verse 14. In their case, the Lord Jesus says, prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing with the ear, but will not understand with the heart. You'll keep on seeing with your eyes, but you will not perceive and understand with your heart. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely can hear and understand the underlying message of what God is seeking to communicate. And they've also closed their eyes, the eyes of their hearts. So lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. What does God want to do? God wants to bring healing to every human being. But no one will receive that healing until they actually are persuaded that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who is to come. Scriptures speak of no faith, little faith, great faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Very familiar passage. You've read through the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. You know about the faith of the centurion. Verse 9, he says, "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." This was after Jesus was prepared to go, and he says, "You need not come into my house. I'm not worthy to have you there, but just say the word." Before we would take communion, as I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, we used to say, before we took the bread, "Je ne suis pas digne de te recevoir, mais seulement qu'une parole et je serai guéri." It says, "I'm not worthy to have you come into my home, but just say the word and I will be healed." It's a take on this. So that when I took of the loaf, I believed that it would bring healing to my soul. There was some unconfessed sin that God had cleansed me in the act of partaking in the communion. Obviously, there's something wrong with that thought, but that's not what I'm focusing in on. Focusing in on the fact that these are familiar statements, but unless they're understood in the context in which they're given, we may not realize what it is that we have. Well, Lord Jesus says to this person, verse 10, "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Well, in case you think faith is something you can buy down at a local store, I want you to realize that it's not quite like that. Faith is simply being persuaded of what God has said. The two blind men were persuaded as to who Jesus was, his claims were. They recognized by his works, his signs and wonders, that he was in fact the Son of David, who was going to bring and usher in the eternal state. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Verse 15 says that there was a lunatic who was very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus says, verse 17, of course he's speaking not simply to the man, but he's speaking about his disciples. "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." So Jesus rebuked him, and a demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," one of the smallest seeds that you can possibly see, "and you should say to this mountain, move from here to there, it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you." Interesting. Faith. Great Christian concept. Seldom understood. Often distorted and twisted. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about his coming? Do you believe in his coming sufficiently that it will transform the way that you think and the way that you live? Are you prepared to understand that Jesus could come at any moment because his word says so? And in so doing, are you prepared to transform your life so that you live differently? That's how those two blind men were living their lives. Anytime they would have been aware that Jesus was around, "We got to see him. We've got to go and see him. Perhaps we believe that he has the power. That's not at issue. But will he be merciful to us?" At this moment in time, that was the question for those two blind men. What about in your life? You're probably crying out to God. There's some issues for which you're desperate. And saying, Lord, I want you to reverse the curse in this person's life. I believe that you have the power to heal, transform, whatever the case may be. But Lord, your will be done and not mine. And may you, Lord, have mercy on this person. That's how you and I are to pray. That's how we're to pray for the sick, the hurting. But no, that's not the way we're being taught to pray. In many cases, we're told to pray that, listen, if you pray in faith, it's just going to happen. Well, isn't that what this passage is saying? No, that's not what this passage is saying. The Lord, of course, knew that these, back to Matthew chapter 9, that these men were in a desperate need. And so they made this request out of desperation, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, that they were persuaded of, believed it. The exercise of their faith was to simply trust God with His timing and His purposes. They did not know for a fact that He was going to heal them. That is not what faith is. Faith is believing that God has the power, not that He's going to do it immediately. Because when He asks them the question, do you believe that I, in essence, can heal you? Their statement was, we have no doubt in your power. We believe that. And so you need to understand that these two blind men believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that He had come to inaugurate His messianic kingdom, messianic age. And we today are in a similar situation. We're anticipating the messianic age, an age where the sin and the curse of death will be reversed. And so as we pray in keeping with the will of God, realizing that His reign is still future. So what does it mean to be according to your faith? Well, it has nothing to do with the greatness of their faith or the littleness of their faith. Jesus' response is this. This is what you believe. May it be done according to what you have believed. That's it. Has nothing to do with the amount of faith in this case. Case of the centurion, Jesus was simply remarking on the greatness of this man's faith who had not been what? Raised as a Jew. The Jews, after all, had the Old Testament. They had all the signs and wonders. They clearly believed in a coming Messiah. Let's go look at verses 30, 31. Their eyes were open and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See here, let no one know about this. But they went out and they spread the news about Him in all that land. Now, why would Jesus warn them not to go and tell other people? I want you to understand that Lord Jesus sought to do everything, contrary to the way a lot of people do things today, sought to do everything in stealth mode. It didn't need to be announced. This was not, quote-unquote, earth-shattering. Although we'd have to confess that all of Jesus' miracles were, in fact, earth-shattering. But Jesus was not seeking to promote Himself and saying, hey, come on down, let's see this faith healer. It wasn't there. It wasn't about doing that. It wasn't about blowing it up, sensationalizing it, and having disciples putting up posters and banners and internet banners and saying, listen, we need to come out and see the great healer. That wasn't it. It was not a propaganda machine. Jesus didn't need the press to reinforce who His Father was. Rather, Lord Jesus sought to work in humility, came to seek to save that which was lost. He did not come to be served, but to serve. So what about the warning? Well, would they suffer some kind of repercussion for having told others? Well, first of all, the Lord did not rebuke them for having gone out and told a whole bunch of people. After all, he knew that undoubtedly they'd be excited. But the point was, the message that they were about to proclaim may not have been completely in time with God's program. They obviously were anticipating an eternal state, but that wasn't about to happen. But that wasn't the reason why Jesus wanted to rebuke them, or didn't rebuke them, or sternly warn them. He just simply wanted to do his ministry as he's always done it, in obscurity. When he died on Calvary's cross, he died there alone. When he was born in a stable. Let's turn to Isaiah 42 for a moment. Now again, you want to realize that these two blind men had heard the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 42, verses 7 to 13. We'll start at verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, and who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, and as a light to the nation. So this is speaking of a coming Messiah. This is being prophetically expressed, to which these two blind men would have only heard this in the reading outside because they couldn't come inside. What did they say? Listen. Yeah, I've heard that before. As read from the scroll of Isaiah. And yes, from the scroll of Isaiah. Isn't it great? Listen, Messiah is coming. And when Jesus came, they heard this. And this was echoed time and time again. Verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will give my glory to, will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Behold, they spring forth, and I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, and sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voices. Notice what's happening, right? This is the response of creation. This is the response of every human being who has seen the inauguration of the kingdom age. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help themselves. They read this and said, even though Jesus says this, if this is the age in which we're living and Jesus is about to establish his earthly kingdom, guess what? We got to tell everybody. We got to let everybody know that the Messiah is here. You and I need to tell people that Jesus has risen. We need to get people excited about the fact that he's going to come again. We need to help people understand that we're forgiven people. We need to help them understand the joy that we have in knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that we have peace with God. Well, but Mike, I'm just not quite that excited about it. It's easy to read in Scripture. You know, the only time I really think about sins forgiven is when I really need forgiveness, and I don't realize that I actually need forgiveness very often. After all, I'm perfect. My neighbor sins, and when he hurts me, I say, forgive him, Lord, if he tells me to forgive him. Other than that, hold it against him. We have a very distorted view of life. Obviously, I bring it to an extreme. You're probably not conscious of these inner thoughts. I'll tell you how those inner thoughts work. They work as we rationalize our behavior as to why we can do the things that we do when we sin. And we compare ourselves with others. And we say, I'm not as bad as that person. That person deserved that. Listen. If God treats us in mercy, then don't we deserve what most people deserve, that we think they deserve? Yeah, we do. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He'll arouse his zeal like a man of war. And he will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. And these two blind guys are saying, hallelujah. The Lord Jesus has come back. And guess what? Our sight has been restored. You think you can hold us back? We don't know why Jesus doesn't want us to tell others, but we believe that he's about to establish his earthly kingdom, and we are living proof of that. What's it like to be blind? I don't have a clue. I've grown up in a Christian home, and I've only struggled with bad eyesight. And since I've been going to church, with all the rules and everything that I have corrected vision. That's the way a lot of people think. No, I was blind. Although I could see, I was blind to the consequences of my life and where I was headed. I needed to have my eyesight given back to me. I needed to see the light. What's it like to be blind? Well, physically, it's a person who simply can't function in society without the help of others. And they, day after day, they live in darkness. So what about the message here today? Two things stand out. Much of the world lives in spiritual blindness, darkness. Much of the church, although they have their sight, don't have the visual acuity that they need so that they actually understand how to live. The real issues in our world today is spiritual blindness and belief. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Stop there and think about that. In him was life. And life was the light of men. His life would be the light to help us realize that we live in darkness. If you were underground and never had light, you never would even understand what light is. If everybody around you says, what is light? Say, I don't know what light is. Have you ever seen the light? No. Have you? No. We've lived in darkness. You'd be underground, and you'd be groping around, bump into somebody, boom. Oh, what's going on? Well, sorry, I bumped into you. Or was it you bumped into me? They sort of look through life through darkness and say, well, that's just the way life is. Accidents happen. Darkness is still a little more sinister than that. Because with darkness comes the evil intents of the human heart, which manifests themselves in every way, shape, and form. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it, did not understand it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. The Jewish people and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Two types of people in the world, spiritually speaking. Those who can see and those who are in darkness. The Lord says that the unbelieving love the darkness rather than the light. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. This is God's judgment on the matter. It goes like this. The light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Light, darkness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Underline. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we who have the light now need daily corrective lenses so that we can actually help people understand the truth of the gospel. Yes, we have the light. But it's not sufficient in this sense here. It's sufficient for you to go to heaven when you die and have a relationship with God. But unless you live by the light that you have received will actually judge you, and you may receive a negative assessment of your life because you didn't live the way you were supposed to. But you have been granted the light so that you can take that light, the message of the gospel, and share it. Just like those two blind guys did. Those two blind guys could not resist. Do you get that? They couldn't help themselves. We've received our sight. I once was blind, but now I see. The Messiah has come inaugurating his eternal kingdom. He's about to bring in the eternal state of peace. No more sin, no more death. I don't know what the process is, but I know what's happened to me. And every one of us should echo that message every day for those of us who have received the light. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Speaking to his disciples primarily, but there was all kinds of people on the sermon on the mount called the Sermon on the Mount. This is referred to as the Beatitudes or the Similitudes. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world in this generation. You have been given your sight so that you can share the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Corrected lenses for the church, the body of believers right here in this room needs to begin with good works, so that the world who are unbelieving, who live in darkness, might evidence through your life the transformation and be drawn to the light. world of unbelievers in my family and yours need to see the light. Need to see the light in the way that I live, so that when they ask the question, they're asking, how is it that you can see life so differently? They get to see the light of the gospel in our message. The world is confused when it looks at believers who do not have corrected vision. Get confused. You say you can see. Why is it that you're stumbling all the time? How is it that you think you can guide me when you can't even walk straight yourself? How is it that you want to pull that speck out of my eye, and yet, for some reason, what seems to be very apparent to me is that there's this great big log in your eye? Corrected vision. The world is confused as they look because they don't see any difference in us, although we claim to have the light. Turn to John chapter 12. We're almost done. Hang in there. 35 to 36. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light." Verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." It's imperative that you and I, who have come to the light, walk as Jesus did, live as Jesus did, so that others who don't have the light can be drawn to the light. The gospel's simple. Jesus died for the sins of the world. God has reconciled himself to us, mankind. He did so by sending his son. If he did not reconcile himself to man, he never would have sent his son. He says, "I'm going to take away the one impediment for which all men have in common. I'm going to take away the issue of sin. I'm going to take the penalty of sin and the power of sin and ultimately the presence of sin, and I'm going to deal with it all in one act. In the sending of my son as he dies on Calvary's cross. And I will demonstrate, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." So God has reconciled himself to the world. He's basically said, "Come, let's be family." But man has not made things right with God. So how do I reconcile myself to God? You may be here this morning saying, "You know, I hadn't realized that I don't need corrective vision. I actually need sight. I'm blind." And you need to simply be persuaded that the evidence of Scripture speaks to the fact that Jesus is the one who he claims to be, the Messiah who takes away the sin of the world. If you're persuaded of that, understand that he's dealt with all of your sin, your past, your present, and your future. And having placed your trust in him, he grants you eternal life. Eternal life is a present possession, never to be lost. Simply believe. Allow the truth of Jesus' life and his message to transform the way that you think and the way that you live. And when you do that, you'll have the light of life in you, working in you and through you to transform the way that you think. Don't you admit that you have a lot of thinking stinking? Or thinking stinking, stinking thinking? Thank you. Let me get my dyslexia figured out. I look down at my wife, she goes like this. It's good to have her there. Wish she wasn't so close sometimes. Yeah. All of that to say is that you and I can rationalize very, very quickly why we live the way that we do and we shouldn't. It'd be far more important for us to confess where we fail, put the corrective lenses on, and allow people to see the humility in your life. Humility of the Son of God at work. As Jesus said to the blind man, may it be keeping with your faith. If you live and put on the corrective lenses, God says, may it be as you would have it to be. You want to live right? May it be the way you want it to be. You want to live godly? God says, may it be as you would have it to be in keeping with my will. Question is, do you need sight or do you need corrective lenses? If you need corrective lenses, spend time in God's Word. Learn to respond differently than the way that you do today. Respond the way Jesus did. If you need sight, you need to simply believe. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about either one of those questions. Let's pray. Lord, you know all about us. You understand us completely. Some of us here in this past week have faced challenges for which we weren't prepared for necessarily. Some of us, although we were prepared, we didn't avail ourselves to the truth that's found in your word, and we found ourselves despairing. For some of us, maybe today, although the truth has been proclaimed, we haven't understood it. We haven't been persuaded. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would use the things that were said here today to affect each of our lives. Because all of us here are in need of clear sight. Some of us here need real sight for the first time. So help us, Lord, to commit our ways to you. And then to realize, even as we've heard here this morning, that those two blind men understood without a doubt in their minds that the Messiah was about to establish his earthly kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you are about to establish your earthly kingdom. We just don't know when. And until that day comes, until you return again and do so, we want to be found faithful, loving our families, our co-workers, our enemies, as you love us. And so help us leave here today encouraged, strengthened, rejoicing in anticipation of your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.